It's great to see you today. I hope you brought your Bible with you. Find it and open it to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. I'll give you a little time to find that. If you just go to Nahum and turn right, you'll find it. If you get to Zephaniah, you've gone too far. So find Habakkuk. We're going to be looking at a text and a message I've entitled, Building an Unwavering Faith. You know, as I reflect upon 3 decades of pastoring, and indeed, while I had the privilege of enjoying some success and notoriety, I had a whole lot more, my share of heartaches, conflict in the church, disappointment, discouragement, deaths, divorce, physical problems, personal problems, and financial shortfalls. And I know this, it's not unlike many of you in your life, because we all find ourselves dealing with perplexing problems. And in this, we find ourselves often becoming cynical, losing hope, and even losing our spiritual equilibrium. It seems that's what's going on in the prophet Habakkuk. He sees this happening in his life. You know, his name meant to cling to God. And we see this prophet who was carrying this tremendous burden of disillusionment, and he learned to fulfill his own name as he simply clinged to God. You know, Habakkuk's been called the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. And I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he penned 3 short chapters. We find him dealing and working through his own anxiousness, his own doubts, and his complaints, which are many. And my prayer for you this morning is this, that you could figure out as well as we walk through this text of Scripture, how you can best handle your own challenges, the enigmas of life, how you can deal with these inescapable trials that lay in wait for most all of us. And this morning I pray that these perplexities, these problems can result in working in our life to develop a new courage by strengthening our faith, compelling us to stay tethered to God, His promises, that you and I, when we leave today, would even have a greater faith. An unwavering faith. Would you stand in honor of reading God's Word? Just 5 verses from chapter 1. You follow along, and then we're going to do an overview of these 3 chapters in a brief way. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity? Cause me to see trouble, for plundering and violence are ever before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless. Justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Verse 5. And God responds, look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you. Father, I pray today for a fresh anointing of the Spirit of God, that you could speak through me today to every individual life that's here, those who are watching on television, those who are watching live stream. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as only you can. So we prepare our hearts to hear from you, God. Now speak to us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. 3 quick things I notice in an overview of this book. The first thing I notice is the verses we just read. There is a cynical complaint going on. You read these words of Habakkuk, and you'll soon see that he's not prophesying to the nation of Judah. Instead, he's got this wrestling match going on with God himself about God's providence. He's bothered by God's behavior, and it seemingly has left him sour, cynical. He's perplexed by all the wickedness, the strife, the oppression, the injustice, and he is disgusted and disillusioned by it all. I think we can identify, can't we, with this cynicism? Every day we see a more outrageous example of the moral decadence in our day. Man, it's hard to be shocked anymore. Every day there's another episode of some sexual harassment, another idea of gender confusion, where a boy thinks he's a girl and a girl thinks he's a boy, and we don't even know what restroom to send him to anymore. And there seems to be no safe haven in the world. That's the day and time in which we live. And Habakkuk said, that's the day and time in which I live. You know, I've been told that 2017 has been called a year of anxiety. And man, I think I understand it. With all the national disasters, the threat of nuclear war, the volatility in Washington, on and on and on. And we find ourselves as believers living in uncharted waters. And these issues we deal with today, looking back 50 years, 40 years, 30 years, we would never have believed that they're jaw-dropping. And our propensity in all of this is to become a little disillusioned. All of the twisted ideologies and the gross immorality and even the appalling apathy with most. This is why you and I have to come to hear God's word proclaimed, that we could be reinforced in how we're to live our life, that we're to develop these biblical convictions, and that we can be out there in every dark corner of this world, touching the world with a thousand lights of hope, and demonstrate the love of God that's found in Jesus Christ, and be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know, our labor is not in vain in Him. Notice with me about Habakkuk. First, the complaint is, God, that you're indifferent. You're indifferent. Verse 2, how long will I cry out to you and you not listen? Habakkuk pleads. I'm crying out, God, about the violence in the streets, but you don't seem to care. You tolerate it. You could and should come in judgment against it, but Habakkuk's cry is, God, you don't seemingly care. You know, honestly, it's the age-old question that many of us have wrestled with. Why does evil go unpunished? Where's the justice in life? Why is there so many tragedies that occur, oftentimes to the best of people? Why doesn't God answer my prayer? God, why are you ignoring all the wickedness that seems to persist? Something seems wrong. And we make the wrong conclusion sometimes. Either God's not all powerful, or He's not all loving, or He'd intervene. It's a paradox that perplexes us and oftentimes can lead to disillusionment. But here's what I know. Godly people have always suffered. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? And our faith doesn't inoculate us from disease. It doesn't keep us from trials nor heartache. But the understanding we must embrace, it always involves the act of faith. And our trust in God causes us to develop an unwavering faith. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore, you and I, we do not lose heart. And here Habakkuk says, God's been indifferent to my prayers. In other words, God hasn't answered my prayers the way that I think He should. Can I tell you today, God answers prayer in three ways, doesn't He? Yes, no, and you got to be kidding. Now, that's not the three, but that's maybe it some of the time. Sometimes He says, just wait. Just wait, and that's His answer. And so indeed, if God hasn't answered your prayers, could it be that you're just in a waiting time? You remember that Garth Brooks song that was out several years ago? The title was Unanswered Prayers. And the message of the song was simply this. If I'd have been praying for the right thing in the right way, I'd have married an ugly girl. But can I tell you, sometimes the silence of God is what we need. We need to persevere in our faith. We need to strengthen our faith. And God's teaching us through that some more patience and trust in Him. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they'll walk and not faint. Habakkuk also says, God, not only you're indifferent, he says, now you're getting illogical. Verse 5, the perplexities deepen as God responds. Responds to Habakkuk, look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I'm going to do work in your days you wouldn't believe if I were to tell you. God says, oh yeah, you're right, judgment's coming. But the judgment is coming by the Chaldeans. These were Semites who lived between Babylon and the Persian Gulf. They were notorious for their cruelty and their debauchery. And in verse 8, Habakkuk likens them to wolves who prowl at night or hungry eagles who come after their prey. And suddenly this was totally incomprehensible to God's prophet. Why in the world is God going to raise up a pagan nation to punish His own people? And the nation of Judah was guilty of some things, but nothing compared to these corrupt and these godless Chaldeans. You know, I would liken it to this, that you and I would pray indeed that God would heal our sin-sick nation. And He says, okay, I'll just raise up ISIS and they'll come at the execution of judgment. You say, Pastor Steve, man, that's illogical. That's insane. But that's seemingly what's going on here. So Habakkuk continues to probe for answers. In verse 14, he asks God, will God's people be caught like fish and killed? Verse 15, will they be strung up on hooks and drug into nets? And then Habakkuk wants to know about the Chaldeans. Are they going to be judged? You know, honestly, in the same context, I think we find ourselves with Habakkuk. We lined up at the complaint window because we look with limited knowledge and understanding, because it's true, we all look through a glass darkly. But I believe God's purpose is to move us from our cynicism, our doubt, our dismay to faith in Him, that we would have an eternal trust in His Word. And we see a movement going on now with the prophet, from this cynical complaint to what I'm calling a convincing clarity. It seems chapter one is focusing on these perplexing problems. It leaves him confused. Now he begins to look beyond the troubling woes with eyes of faith. And with it comes a renewed confidence. Things become a little more clear. You know, I noticed this in chapter two. There are three transforming changes. And the first, I would tell you, is relative to his perspective. Verse 1, I will stand my watch. I'm going to set myself on the rampart, it says in some translations, watchtower, it says in other translations, to see what God will say to me. And then I will answer when I'm corrected. You know, even today, you can go to Israel, and there's still some standing, these ancient watchtowers, a stone structure. They were used back in antiquity, so you could climb up to the watchtower and you could see across the landscape, and any approaching enemies could be seen. And Habakkuk is not like the rest of us as mortals. Our perspective is always limited. But I think God is telling him here, and he agrees to it, you've got to get to a higher plane. You've got to see things from a different point of view. You know, we've often sang the old hymn, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still pressing on, I upward bound. Lord, plant my feet on what? Higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane I found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Can I tell you, perspective is important, isn't it? Sometimes we need a new perspective. I love the story of the little boy who lived in a small town. Circus was coming to his town back in the day. It's when a circus parade really preceded the circus coming. That was the kickoff to a regional event. And Johnny was excited. He had never seen the circus, but he was short in stature. And there were so many people that were lining Main Street there, he couldn't find a place where he could really see. And the only place that he found was behind a fence, and he found a knot hole that he could see through, and nobody was standing in front of. And then all of a sudden, he began to hear the circus approaching. The band was playing. The music was obvious. He heard the activity of the clowns and the roar of the lions. But the only view that he could see of that whole circus was the rear end of an elephant, to which he quickly concluded, so that's what a circus looks like. Here's what I'm telling you today. You and I are looking at life, not unlike Johnny, through a knot hole. And we're making observations that we really don't have an idea all that God is up to and all that's going on in a grander way. Oh, if we could get up above the fence, and if Johnny could have got above the fence, he could have seen how grand the circus parade was, but he had limited perspective. God, help us to have your eyes. Help us to see things that we don't understand that you're doing, because our vision, our perspective is limited. Secondly, this clarity came not only through a different perspective, but it took patience as well. I'm talking about verse 2 and 3. Write the vision. Make it plain on the tablets. God says that he may run who reads it, for the vision is an appointed time. The end of it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries now, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. So here, God calls Habakkuk to record the revelation for all posterity so that those who read it will certainly know that God's going to come through, and they would know of the fulfillment of it. And God was reminding the prophet, there's a period of time going to elapse. You're going to have to hang tough. You're going to have to be patient. And indeed, history would conclude in 539, the Chaldeans would be overtaken by the Medo-Persian Empire of Cyrus and Darius, who would be sympathetic to God's people, and they would allow them to return home, and the vision would be fulfilled. But it took patience. Can I tell you, in my own life, these two verses have been a personal word from God to Mary and I. We left Oklahoma just a little over 28 years ago as I became the founding pastor of Lenexa Baptist. The days, as I've told you, were difficult. 5 years later, we had no building. We had half the people there that were there when I came. We'd lost all momentum. Oh, I had a vision, all right, and that was to build a great conservative evangelical church in Kansas City. But can I tell you, while the Bible says this, without a vision, the people perish. And I can tell you as well, without people, the vision perishes as well. But I'm telling you from my experience, I read this verse, and it was like a rhema from God for me, that there's going to be an appointed time, that God will come through, that we had to endure, we had to stay strong, and true to His Word, the vision would be fulfilled right before our very eyes. And for 21 years, consecutive growth, moving from 75 members to 6,000 members, and 5 churches planted in the Kansas City area. And here's what I'm telling you today. Even though this is not a grand day for this church, it's not. God's at work. God's always at work. He's at work behind the scenes, developing the things He desires to do. And He will show Himself sufficient. So take heart today, church. Take heart today. God is still moving. And then there's a promise here in verse 4. What I call a promise. Because here's the promise, the just shall live by faith. Now, while obviously in context, it's against the Chaldeans, this is a timeless principle that we all know very well. The two opposing characteristics are set in contrast here. Here's what God is saying. The proud trusts in himself, his ego is inflated, and he is without integrity. However, the just will continue to put his trust in God. Man, this is the crown jewel of this entire prophetic book. A literal understanding of this verse would read this: the just will persevere in their faithfulness to God, reinforcing why we must be people of patience, why we must be persevering, why we've got to have the right perspective. And we find this truth woven throughout the fabric of the New Testament. Matter of fact, as you know, Romans 1:17 ignited the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther came, and he would begin to realize in his own heart that man is not justified with God through relying on rituals, Christian relics, oaths of poverty, or pilgrimage to see the Pope, all the things that Luther had wrongly done. But this grip, come to grips with this truth of the just will live by faith, sent him to the chapel door at Wittenberg, where he nailed the 95 Theses, and the Reformation was set in motion. Here's what you need to know today. What is it that justifies us with God in 2018? It's certainly not joining this church. It's not joining anybody's church. What justifies us with God is not catechism, confirmation classes. It's not because we have a benevolent heart to the poor. It's nothing except faith, personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's always been the narrow gate to salvation. That's always the question before us. What are we trusting in? Who are we trusting in? Is it in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone? You see, it's not about what we can do. It's what He's done for us already. It's about trust. It's about belief. I wonder, are you living in right relationship with God today? Do you need a different perspective today? Do you need to step back a little bit and trust that God is in control and allow with patience Him to execute the things that He desires? Let Him take you by the hand. Let Him show to you the wonderful things that He still has in store for you. I got to quit with this. Cynical complaint, there's a more convincing clarity in chapter 2. The third and final thing is in chapter 3, and it's what I'm calling a calming confidence. This final chapter, Habakkuk begins to recall the faithfulness of God in days gone by. He's talking about his dependability. He really breaks out in a song of praise, and he simply is saying this, Lord, do it again. As you once were in days past, show yourself the amazing God you are. And suddenly, he breaks out in reverence, in reverence. He said, Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive us again, God. And in your wrath, please remember mercy. And so the humility now of Habakkuk is obvious. He reflects on all that God has done for him. And then he begins to recount the salvation history of the nation. And earlier, while he was provoked and put out with God, now suddenly he becomes more humble and contrite. In chapter 3, he begins to cite some historical examples of how God has showed his faithfulness to Israel. And his faith is going to be based on what God has done, the facts of the faithful hand of God, not how he had felt about things, his errant perspective. But it was all on the historical reality of God's faithfulness and his redemptive hand. Listen, the Chaldeans' faith, the Christian faith, I should say, is in contrast. The Christian faith is always based on historical realities. It's not about conjecture, hearsay, not on pretense. It's not about people who have faith, faith in faith. It's faith in God. It's believing as the Scriptures reveal the person of God. Listen, if the facts of the Bible are not true, our faith is flawed, our hope is fleeting, but praise be to God, we have a Bible that's without error. It's unchangeable. It's God-breathed. And we can base our faith not on our feelings that would always vacillate with how we're feeling in that moment, but a faith that's built on the facts of the Word of God that will not fail. What did Isaiah say? The grass withereth, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. And so after that reverence, there was a resolve. These concluding verses in Habakkuk are some of the richest poetic verses in all the Bible. Listen with me as I read Habakkuk's crescendo of personal praise. It's powerful, but it speaks of his unwavering faith. As he says, beginning in verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor there be no fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no fruit. Though the flock may be cut off from the field, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He's going to make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. That's on high heels, not in my high heels. That would be weird. Here's what I'm telling you. This is it. This is over. It takes a strong and resilient faith that can rejoice in tribulation. It takes a determined will that concludes this. I'm not simply serving God for what's in it for me. I'm serving God because of what he's done for me. I'm serving God for who he is and the faithfulness that he has shown in his promises and in his provisions. So here's the synopsis of what Habakkuk says. Even if things do not meet my expectations, even if the crops fail, if the job doesn't work out, even if the cupboard is bare and the illness will not go away, God, I'm hanging on to you because you're my source of strength. You're my ever-present help in my time of trouble. And Lord, I will cling to you. And I will believe in you because our God offers peace, who like Habakkuk, if we will simply cling to him. Would you bow your heads with me today? So we now move to the time of invitation. Going to lead us in a word of prayer. God's spoken to your heart about a decision you need to make, maybe coming forward in a public decision. Maybe you're here today, and not unlike Jared, who heard the gospel this week, trusted the Lord and was baptized today. Maybe you're the Jared that's sitting in your pew never trusted the Lord, never given your heart to Him, never been baptized as a believer, maybe this is your day of divine appointment. As we sing this hymn of invitation, if God spoke to your heart, this will be your time to come. I pray as well, if you're here today and you can identify directly with this old prophet of God who nearly 3,000 years ago penned these words, and you've become a little disillusioned with things, I wonder, could this be your day to simply say, Lord, I don't understand all that's going on, but I know this, you're faithful. And I want, once again, to confess, I believe. Show yourself sufficient. I need your strength. I'm weak and feeble. See if God doesn't run to your side and give you help. I don't know all that God's doing in your life, but I know this, when we gather in the name of Jesus, He's among us. And as the Spirit of God brings conviction and clarity for what He's doing in your life, I pray you'd be faithful to respond. Heavenly Father, we pray today for this church. We pray that in the days ahead that you'd be honored, that much would be made of Jesus Christ. He's our hope. You've shown yourself sufficient and faithful in days past. And even though we walk in difficult times and trials of life, that they don't overtake us, but we will stand steadfast, strengthened by the Spirit of God. Now I pray, Lord, as we make this appeal, that even today you'd move among us. Work as only you can, I pray in Jesus' name.